Thank you, Al. So before I speak, we're going to watch a video. This is the latest video by the Rolling Stones. There you go. All I hear is doom and gloom. Is that how you feel when you watch TV? When you watch the news? Is that what it looks like? Do you feel fed up and frustrated as you look out on the world, as you hear about politics and the environment and religion and the economy and the way morality is going in our nation? Do you just feel depressed by the whole thing? I think many of us do, don't we? Isn't that how we feel? Then there are these prophets of doom proclaiming the end of the world on the 21st of December. You heard about those guys? Supposedly it's all going to finish. Mick Jagger, he's pretty good for 70, isn't he? Don't you think? He's old enough to be my dad and maybe for some of you, your grandfather. But I still think he's very good at kind of reading the mood of the nation, summing up what many people feel in society. All we hear is doom and gloom. And I feel like that so often. If I'm honest, I just feel a bit fed up. And I think that's how God feels. I think he wants a different message to get out to our nation. Now, Ali's going to light the second of our Advent candles. We do that in this season of Advent. And in this second Sunday of Advent, in this church and in many churches across the world, we light our Advent candles to remember certain people who prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. Today we remember the prophets, those men and women of old who spoke God's word and who particularly prophesied the coming of the chosen one, the coming of Jesus Christ as a light in a dark world. But instead of specifically looking at the theme of prophets as we often would do on a Sunday like today, instead I've been praying over the last few weeks and asking the Lord, is there a particular message to share? And I did this. I shared this message with the five. I want to do it again with you. Because I believe that the Lord wants to say something about the doom and gloom in our nation. He wants to speak into that, into the negativity that seems to be everywhere. Our society is so critical, isn't it? Overly critical. And cynicism goes with that all over the place. And cynicism breeds discouragement instead of encouragement. And it tears down instead of building up. And it breeds hopelessness instead of hopefulness, which is what God wants to bring. And I think God wants to say to us, there's something better, something more positive, something different. And actually, that is a message of this season, I think, that in the midst of darkness, a light is coming. There's a light coming, and the light has a name, and his name is Jesus. He's the light of the world. And he comes to turn things around. He comes to bring change, and he comes to encourage and build up with the light of his presence. That's what brings hope into a world of gloom and doom. And I want to particularly speak tonight about two things. One is to do with the economy, our economic health, and the second is to do with faith, our spiritual health. So let's begin by thinking about the economy. The economy. All I hear is doom and gloom. Isn't that all what you hear about the economy? Do you hear much positive about the economy? Honestly, I hear very little. Don't know how many of you were listening to the news on Wednesday and Thursday this week, because the experts were commenting on George Osborne, on our Chancellor, on his autumn statement on the economy. Maybe some of you were listening to the news. And the media commentators basically gave a message of doom and gloom. Austerity will be with us much longer than we thought. Not 5 years, but 8. Great. And we should all expect it to be very hard and very difficult. And now maybe that's the reality of how it is, but it was just bad news. I didn't hear anything positive about the economy, and nothing that ordinary people like you and I could even do to make the slightest bit of difference. Listening to the radio and the news, I ended up just feeling frustrated, like I've just got to sit back and enjoy a miserable economic future pretty much to the end of the decade. Now look, like you, I understand these are tough economic times. People are out of work. Many can't get jobs. Many young people can't get jobs. Many of us have taken pay freezes and we've taken pay cuts. And I don't want to underestimate in any way the economic difficulties. But it seems to me if we only focus on the bad news, we're never going to get out of this mess. Now, I'm not an economic expert. Many of you will understand the economy much better than me. I've got an A-level in the subject that doesn't qualify you for very much. I read the papers. I'm not an economic expert. Also, I'm not here to espouse economic policy to you, for or against one type of economic policy. There's a place for that. It's probably not in this sermon. But I do know this, that the economy works well when people have confidence. Confidence in the economy. And for there to be confidence, there needs to be some good news. There needs to be good news. And this week, I didn't hear any good news. I think the Chancellor tried to give some, but it's hard to tell whether that's real or whether that's your political spin. Anyway, who honestly listened to his... Did anyone, any of you actually listen to the full message from the Chancellor? Any of you listen to that, the whole lot? One or two. Well, good for you. I mean, that's great. I did try and read the statement online, 93 pages. I had to flick through it. I didn't get very far with it. Most of us listen to the reports on the news. If we listened at all, you probably got 1 minute or 3 minutes if you were lucky. And the message that basically came across is, it's all doom and gloom. Now, I understand, of course, that some economic stimulus can come from the Chancellor, from the economic statement, but actually a lot of it's to do with us, with the mood of the nation, about how we feel about the economy. A lot of that stuff is shaped by our media. And our media, I think, have picked up that we Brits have got this thing about bad news, that we like bad news. So most of the papers is full of bad news. Have you noticed that? That's what it focuses on. That somehow we like to hear about bad news and we like to hear about people in trouble. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what seems to sell papers. That seems to be what gets people's attention. And there seems to be something in the British psyche that wasn't there maybe 60 or 80 years ago where we love bad news. And I think God wants to change that. So we become lovers of good news. Now, we need to hear the bad news sometimes, but we don't want to become obsessed by the bad news, because bad news does not produce confidence. It produces timidity and doubt and fear. The economy needs confidence so banks can lend, so people can feel confident about starting new businesses, so people feel they can buy goods and services. We need confidence. And I'm sure you know there's a close link between confidence and faith. Confidence and faith. They're not quite the same thing, but both are optimistic about the future. Optimistic about the future. It was Winston Churchill who famously said this: a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. I like that. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's having confidence in what we hope for. So faith is optimistic. It looks ahead to the future with enthusiasm, trusting and knowing that things were going to be ultimately okay. That optimism gives us confidence that we can do this. We may be going through hard times, but it will be okay. We're going to get through. Let's do it. It's a can-do attitude. That's the kind of attitude I think God wants us to have. Now, how will that come? Well, that could come in lots of ways, I'm sure. But one way, I think, is actually by people like you and me. Not sitting back and being passive, but actually doing something. If we don't like it, I think God wants to say to us, do something about it. Begin to do something about it. If everyone had that attitude, it would all change. Do something about it. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage in the Bible where we find someone who did just that. So do you want to get your Bibles ready? We're going to come hear the reading. It's on page 752. And we're going to hear it now.
Right, it's Jeremiah 32. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says: I am about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anatoth, because as near a relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.'" And if you'd like to turn the page to verse 42, continues. "This is what the Lord says: As I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say, 'It is a desolate waste, without people or animals,' for it has been given into the hands of the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills, and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jill. So now we can date this reading. We know this is at 588 BC, and Jerusalem is being seized by the army of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Jeremiah the prophet has already told them the bad news that they will lose, and Babylon will win. He's a realist. He can see what's going to happen. But God also tells him that it won't all be terrible, because good in the end will emerge and all things will get back to normal. And in particular, the economy will get back to normal. Have a look at verse 43. "Once more, fields will be bought in this land." The economy will pick up, says God. through Jeremiah. And to show it, if you go back to verse 8, you'll see that Jeremiah is asked to buy a field, and he does just that. Now, this is a time when actually many business people were pulling out of the business deals because they could see things were not looking good. Some were even leaving the country, but Jeremiah does the opposite. He buys a field. He invests in a local business. And he's showing what God is going to do in the future. But also, actually more than that, he's also willing to do something about the situation now. Right now. And you could argue that he's, in a way, trying to stimulate confidence. He's saying, difficult times are ahead, but in the end, it's going to be okay. It's a difficult situation, but he's offering hope. It's a dark situation, but he's offering light. It seems to me, if we're fed up with the economic health of our nation, we need to, like Jeremiah, do something. Do something. So I want to say to you, what are you doing? Right now, what are you doing? The economy needs people to do something. The economy needs entrepreneurs. Needs pioneers who be prepared not just to sit back and wait, but have a go. Obviously not in a stupid, unthought through kind of way. You need a decent business plan and all that. You need to have good values and produce good quality goods and hire great people. But doing something. And I wonder whether there might be just a few of us here today, you're business people, and you know you can do something. So do it. What can you do? Could we do something as a church? Something we're not doing? Can we do something as Christian people? Can we help? What can we do? Let's not be passive. Can we be active in doing something? I did a Google search earlier today, and I wrote in this, things I can do to help the economy. Things I can do to help the economy. First, I limited the search to UK-only sites, and virtually nothing came up. Isn't that fascinating? Virtually nothing was there. Is no one thinking about this in this country? How we can do something? We're all just sitting back and waiting for something to happen. Then I widened the Google search to the rest of the world. Fascinating. Lots of stuff then started to come. Here's some things that came up. Stay positive. Pay your bills on time. Manage your own money well. Support local shops. Volunteer for a worthy cause. If you have cash, spend it wisely. Get some education or help educate others for their future. Even invest in a business opportunity because there's still business opportunities in times of austerity. You could, like Jeremiah, buy a field. I'm not suggesting that, but you could do. Somebody told me at the end of five, they're just buying a house. They're very grateful for this message. Start a God-prompted business. If you haven't got money, invest your time and energy and resources wisely. Save some money if it helps for a future business venture. Give some away to a person, an organization, a church, a charity that's offering hope. Work hard. Invest. Invest yourself. Invest wisely. You know, there are probably all sorts of things that you can do, but I want to say do something. Let's do something. Let's not do nothing. Dark times may well still be ahead, but folks, it's not all gloom and doom. In fact, there are some good news stories out there today. If you go online and Google Britain's brightest businesses, you get details of 1,000 mid-sized companies that are growing and thriving even today, that are doing well. Sometimes we don't hear those stories. It's not all gloom and doom. It's not. Now, it may be some of you saying, well, it's great for you to hear that, Matthew, but I'm really struggling to pay my bills. Well, I've just lost my job. If that's you, then I'm very sorry for your situation. And that's true for some of us, isn't it? That might be true, if not for you, for your next door neighbor or somebody that you know. And it seems to me that's why the church is so important. That we look after each other. That we support each other. We care for each other. We pray for each other. We help each other out, particularly in the hard times. Are you doing that with people who are struggling? That's what we're called to do, to be looking after each other. These are not easy times for many people, but it's not all gloom and doom. And I think God wants us to hear that today and wants to ask us, each one of us, what are you going to do? Let's move on to thinking about the spiritual health of our nation, not just the economic health. What about the spiritual health of our nation? Now, while it's great, we've got people in this church who work in the media. I think of someone like Gavin Aitchison, who's one of the editors at the York Press, and I know he works really hard to get some good news stories out there. Despite that, I think that the media forecast, in terms of the spiritual health of our nation, is pretty much gloom and doom, isn't it? Isn't that the message that you get whenever you hear stuff about faith and the church on TV and on the news and the press? The message you get is no one's interested in God. No one's interested in faith. You get the message that the church is on the way out. The church is totally irrelevant, only interested in women bishops and gay marriage. Church is out of touch and irrelevant. Society is becoming increasingly secular. Atheism is the dominant agenda. No one's interested in God. That's the message that we get. It's all gloom and doom. Is that right? Now, is that a right perception of our nation? I don't think it is. Well, maybe we need to be a bit more nuanced. I think it's just partly right. Partly right. Because I don't think any of us would say all is perfect in terms of the spiritual health of our nation. Not everyone is knocking on the doors of the church. Not everyone's interested in faith or in following Jesus. And there are in the church divergent views on many of these matters we'll be talking about. But surveys show that there are millions and millions of people in our nation who are interested in spirituality, who are open to God and open to faith. Surveys consistently show that about 60% of this nation regularly pray. Did you know that? 60% of this nation. Tearfund did some research a couple of years ago, and they found that there were 3 million people in this church who would be quite open to come into church. They're just waiting for someone to invite them. 3 million people. They might be living next door to you, just waiting for an invitation. Sitting across the desk from you at work, on the next corridor to you at uni. They're just waiting for an invitation. They're very open, but no one's invited them. Isn't that amazing? St. Augustine, 1700 years ago, said this: our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. There's a deep spiritual yearning in everybody. But it seems to me that in the same way that the economy needs confidence, if we're going to go and see it grow, we need confidence. The church needs confidence in God and in the life-changing power of the gospel if we're going to see the spiritual health of this nation changed and transformed. But, you know, we can have that confidence because the gospel is powerful, intrinsically powerful. Do you know that scripture, Romans 1:16, talks about the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's saying that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, has power built into it. As we proclaim the gospel in word and action, lives get changed as people respond. Isn't that right? Is that right? Yeah. If it wasn't right, what are most of you doing here? Has the gospel changed any of our lives here? Come on, has any of us? Yeah. It's changed your life. Many of you here, if it can do that for you, and even me, it can do that for many thousands and millions of people. The gospel is powerful. Some of us need to recapture that again. That's why we do what we do here at the Belfry. So many things that we do here, we do because it's not all gloom and doom, folks. We've got a powerful gospel. We've got good news. We've got a savior. And his name is Jesus. That's why we do Alpha. We're an Alpha church because Alpha, over a period of about 10 evenings, explains the good news. And people come to faith. Many of you came to faith through Alpha. Fantastic tool. Not the only tool. It's lots of fun. And we help people come to faith. It's not all gloom and doom, folks. Why do we put on these cafes like we're doing this Christmas time? You saw them on the video news? 3,000 people came in this church just last week to one of the cafes. 3,000 people. Fantastic. They came through the doors. They heard the good news. They heard the choir singing. Brilliant conversations were had. It's not all gloom and doom. It really isn't. You know, we have a growing number of people interested in ordination, in becoming leaders in the church. There are lots of ways you can serve and become leaders in a church. One way is by getting ordained. I've spoken, I think, to 26 different people over the last couple of years who are interested in this church alone in terms of ordination. I'm not saying all those people will get ordained, but it seems to me those are people who think it's not all doom and gloom. They want to invest their life in the life of church. They want to give themselves to see God's transformation of the north by serving local churches. Isn't that good? Doesn't that excite you? Should do. It's good news, folks. Here at the Belfry, we've been asked by New Wine if we will become a New Wine Network church. And we said yes to that. That means from time to time we'll put on various training events here. We'll gather some of the local church leaders, particularly those who are a bit isolated, and we'll support them and pray for them. It's very, very exciting. And we're going to do that. We've got a great launch event coming up in January, on the 14th of January. If you've not got that date in your diary, can I suggest you do it even now? I'm even going to allow you to get your phones out and write the date in. It's going on Monday night, 14th of January. We've got the guy who used to head up the Vineyard in Canada coming to speak, a guy called Gary Best, to launch the York New Wine Network. It's going to be fantastic. And New Wine believes in empowering local churches to change their communities, to change nations. Isn't that good? It's really good. It's not all gloom and doom. We've got great people here, people like you. This church is full of great people serving and volunteering, giving in all sorts of ways. People like Leo Kennedy. We love people like Leo who just give themselves and serve. We've got great staff team here. We've made some great appointments recently, I think. Where's Lee gone? Here he is. Now I've got his name wrong. I often call him Lee Kirby. It's Lee Kirkby, isn't it? I do apologize. Can we say Kirkby? All say Kirkby. Kirk with a K. Kirkby. Now, Lee's a great appointment for us here, guys. Lee's our head of youth and children's work and doing a brilliant job. And we just want to think, fantastic, Lee. It's great to have you here with us. We've made a great appointment for next summer. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'd have seen us, Ben and Ellie Doolin. And Ben's coming to be our curate next summer, and he's bright and funny and gifted, and he wants to work here. He wants to invest his life here amongst us and this community. He doesn't think it's all gloom and doom, because it's not. What else is going on? People are becoming Christians. People are giving their lives to Christ on a regular basis. That's why we're doing monthly baptism services across our congregations here. It's very exciting. People get healed. It's not all gloom and doom, folks. Last week at the 7, two people here got touched with healing. Isn't that good? Yeah, in our Belfry group, someone got most of their hearing back in their left ear as we prayed for him last week. Isn't that good? It's not all gloom and doom. People are hearing from God. We've had a fantastic prophecy course just completed in this church. People are hearing from God and a hunger to hear more from God. Someone came to see me this week because they wanted help in interpreting their dreams that God had given them. God's speaking to people. Next day, somebody else came to see me with a special word they felt God had given them for the church. I blogged about prophecy this week because God's stirring that up amongst us. It's not all gloom and doom. Many of you were in the prayer room a couple of weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago, when we had a 24/7 prayer week. Do you remember that? What a fantastic time that was. God's stirring up amongst us prayer. People coming to me saying, I'm feeling God's calling me to intercession, to be particularly praying for the life of this church and this community. It's not all gloom and doom. Maybe you found that in some of the conversations that you have, perhaps at work or with your next door neighbor. People are open. People want to know. Let me tell you this story. My mother's recently moved to York, and the other day the TV license man came round to check up on why she'd not got a TV license. And she said, well, it's because I'm 75. You have to have a TV license when you're 75. And I'm fed up of telling them. They keep sending me the stuff. What can I do about it? And he said, you need to phone them and tell them. She said, well, my phone's run out of power. And he said, oh, you can use my phone. So she used his phone, and after that they got talking. And as only my mother can do, before she knew it, he was telling her about his life and about all sorts of things. And he mentioned that he'd been to St. Barnabas Vicarage and been prayed for on the doorstep by someone called Roger Simpson. Isn't that funny? And my mum said, well, that's good. She said, I can pray for you too. Can I pray for you now? He said, yeah. So she prayed for him too on the doorstep. God's blessing on him, on his family. And isn't that amazing? He only came around to check up on the TV license. It's not all gloom and doom, folks. God's at work in people's lives. Why did we get so many people at last week's Christingle service? People are open to finding out. People were inviting their friends. It's not all gloom and doom. Now, if we go back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah saw things didn't look good in the nation, but rather than sitting there and doing nothing, he did something. He did something, and he bought a field. And he invested in the future. And in doing that, he's showing there is hope. In a dark world, there is light. He had to do something, though, to demonstrate that. Now, if we do nothing, folks, if we just sit back, we're as bad as these negative pundits and TV commentators who say it's all gloom and doom. We've got to do something. So in the same way I asked you that about the economy, I want to ask you, what are you doing to invest in the spiritual health of this nation? What are you doing? Maybe you're doing lots of things. If so, great. If you're doing nothing, then do something. And why not join in with some of the things that we're doing together as a church? Next week, 7 o'clock in the Minster, we'll probably have a couple of thousand people in there praising God, singing carols, and hearing the gospel. Have you invited anybody? There's still a chance to do that. You could take some invitations tonight. Invite someone. Will you do that? Invest in the spiritual health of this nation. Next Saturday, we've got this great cafe in this. We're going to have these live nativities and donkeys and all sorts of crazy animals outside. It's going to be absolutely chaotic, but lots of fun. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want to be part of that? Just come. Why don't you invite someone? Come to this thing. Or why don't you just come for an hour and just hang around and chat to people? People just sit and ask them how they're doing. Can I help you? Do you want a cup of tea? People open up. Honestly, it's easy. People open up. You might find yourself praying for somebody. Do something. Invite your friends around at Christmas. Just for a bit of a Christmas tea. Buy some mince pies or something and just hang out. Call your next door neighbours in. We're doing that. We've invited our whole street in. It's going to be great. Do something. Do something kind. Do something generous. If you can't do it at Christmas, you can never do it, folks. So do something. Let me tell this story about something we did a few years ago, just before we left Sheffield, as we were coming to York. The last Christmas we were in Sheffield, we decided in the small group that we were in that we'd just go and do some carol singing. It wasn't difficult. We got a few carol sheets, and we went carol singing around about six streets in our locality. And we decided that from leaving the house to coming back, we would just sing carols. We sung them as we walked around. And it was great. We sung these carols. And actually, people began to... Some of the streets were quite quiet streets, and they could hear us kind of coming. And sometimes people came to the door to see what was going on, and they'd come, and they'd get the purses out, ready to give us some money. Now, we did the opposite of that. So we baked mince pies and all sorts of stuff and sweets. And as they came to the door, they asked us what we wanted money for. We said, we don't want any money at all. We're just from the local church. We want to wish you a happy Christmas. Have a mince pie. And they were like, whoa, that's a bit... They couldn't... At first, it was like, no, seriously, we don't want your money. They were just going, no, we just want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to tell you, you know, God loves you and Happy Christmas to you. And people were blown away by it. Like, why would you do that? We just want to wish you. People absolutely loved it. It was not difficult. One person contacted me after Christmas. And they said, you know, I had a great Christmas, but the best thing about Christmas was that carol singing. That was the best thing about my Christmas. You just come in and give me a mince pie. Now, you don't have to do that, but you could do that or something like that. My point is, do something. Don't do nothing. See, I think God wants to say to us, if our nation seems all doom and gloom, do not stand for it. Do something. So what are you going to do? Let me finish with this story. And it's a true story. And it's a good story for Advent. It's a scientific story. And I hope it won't upset you, but it is a true story. And a few years ago, scientists performed an experiment with laboratory rats to measure their ability to live in difficult times. And first, they put a rat in a tank of water and placed this tank in total darkness. It wasn't very nice, but that's what they did. They timed how long this rat would continue swimming in total darkness before it gave up. It lasted for 3 minutes. That's all. And then it gave up. Took the rat out, gave it some space to rest and relax. Later on, put it back in the tank. But this time, they did it differently. Instead of placing it in total darkness, they allowed a single ray of light to shine into the tank to see if it would make any difference. This time, the rat swam for 36 hours, over 720 times longer. Why? Because of the light. Because the light offered hope. Hope to keep going. Hope for the future. See, if all we hear is doom and gloom, like that rat, people give up. They give up on life. They give up on God. They just give up. But folks, they don't have to give up. The Lord doesn't want that. And God doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to stand and to stand tall, to make a difference this Advent and this Christmas, and to do so in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is a light in a dark place, the one who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the light of the world. And thank you that you call us to make a difference in a world that so many want to tell us is full of gloom and doom. Come afresh, we pray. Come and inspire us to make a difference, we pray. This week, we ask. Help us, Jesus, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.